Welcome to the Matthew class. This would be lesson three, and we are studying Matthew chapter four. And that's why I was a little unsure which lesson we were at, but we are on lesson three, chapter four of Matthew. And what we're going to cover today is very, very, very instructive. It is stuff you probably never thought of before, probably never heard before, and there's so much in this chapter that you will find it to be quite exciting. So I'm going to just start by reading through the chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, isn't it awesome that we studied yesterday, so we know what he meant when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Isn't it awesome that we now understand a little bit about the kingdom of heaven, and that the only way to get into it is through repentance? And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him, from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Lord, we ask you to bless your word to us this day. We ask you to bless the powerful examples that there are in this chapter. And we pray that you would cause it to be burned into our hearts, into our understanding, that we might learn more of you today and be amazed at who you are. Thank you for this time that we have together. Please bless those who are gathered here and bless those who are gathered in other places to join us from a distance. So we really, really thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, I just want to call our attention to something. This is just a little bit of an extra. This is not part of the lesson. There's no extra charge for this. He says, he sees these two brothers fishing, and he says, "Follow me." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And that's a great lesson to us who have heard the call of God, because what were they doing? What was Peter and Andrew doing? What was James and John doing? They were doing the approved thing. They were being good sons. They were being good young men. They were doing responsible things. They were working with their father. They were out doing all the things that a young man should do. Yet, when the call of God came upon their life, when Jesus himself called them, they immediately left all those things and they followed him. And this is a great lesson to us, because so many people are called by the Lord to come, follow me, and we will not go because, oh, I have to do the thing that's approved. Oh, I have to do this or that. Oh, I can't do that. That's irresponsible. Peter and Andrew could easily have said, oh, that would be irresponsible to do that. And so many people who are called by God will not accept the call because they're intimidated and chastised that they're doing something that's irresponsible. That's a huge test. It's a huge test. And we have to get to the point of saying, no, God called me. God called me, and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow him. And you can imagine the flack that followed Peter and Andrew, James and John, when they left the normal course of things in order to follow the Lord. And they would have been chastised not only for being crazy, but for being irresponsible. And I'm not by any means advocating that we shouldn't go about our natural duties, and that it isn't a good thing for us to do our business or to whatever it is. I'm not saying that. But if God is calling you, it is a necessary requirement for us to just leave what we're doing and all the normal course and all the things that are approved by men and say, yes, Lord, I will go. That is a life that is going to change a world. That's going to change a world. The one that says yes. And take the flack, whatever it is. And I'll tell you the truth. God doesn't need any more tradesmen. He doesn't need any more businessmen. There is a million people who will take the normal course and fill up every slot that is necessary to keep the world running. There's no shortage of people who will jump in to take up the slack for the little hole that you're going to make when you go out and say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. That little hole that's going to be left by you, there's going to be many, many people who will fill that up. The world is not going to crash because you have left your worldly profession to follow Jesus. No, there'll be plenty to take up the slack. I love Keith Green in his memorial, one of his memorial messages. He says he's calling people to go to the mission field. And there's objections. Well, what if we all went to the mission field? Who's going to support you? And Keith Green says, there's millions who will stay behind. There's no shortage of people who will stay behind. It's the ones that will go out that need to go out. Those are the special ones. And so if God has no call on your life, by all means, do everything that is necessary to be approved and to be responsible. But if God has a call on your life, by all means, whatever the flack, whatever the resistance, just say, yes, Lord, we leave all to follow him. So that's, like I said, no charge for that. Now we're going to go over to the beginning of the chapter, the temptations of Jesus. I love this chapter because it is so, so rich. Because our goal in this class and in all of our Christian life is to learn to love Jesus more, right? That is our purpose, is to learn to love the Lord. And what we want to do is we want to go from loving the Lord in a cursory manner to loving the Lord with understanding and with knowledge. So we might say, okay, we have a student with us from up in New Brunswick, and do you love Andrea? Yeah, we love Andrea. Of course we do. Mm-hmm. But as we get to know her, as we get to experience her personality, as we see her sense of humor, we really love her because we know her and we really love her. And so our love goes from, yeah, we love her, to, no, we really love her. Same way with Jesus. If we asked everybody in this room, do you love Jesus? Of course, we all love Jesus. But we love him just a little bit because we don't even hardly know who he is. But the thing about Jesus, wow, the more we know, the more we discover about Jesus, the more we are blown away, the more we love him. There's only good surprises as we go to learn more about Jesus. It's not like when we get married and we're living in the bask of our first glow. This is not directed at anyone that is present here in the room. This is just marriage in general. You know, we're in a beautiful glow. Yeah, I love this girl. Yeah, I love this guy. And you know, then the truth begins to be revealed of who we really are, and with all of our quirks, with all of our peculiarities. And then it can be a bit of a shock. It's for pretty much everybody who's ever been married. Probably the only first exception is going to be these two who are in the room with us. But for almost everybody, universally, there's a period of kind of a letdown. It's like, oh, I thought you were like this, but actually you're like this. And then we have to adjust, and real love kicks in. Now we kick into the real agape love, which is that we love this person, quirks and all. And that's real love. That's what real love is about anyway, is when we see somebody with their faults and flaws, and we just love them anyway. That's what God wants to bring us to. Well, that is not the case with Jesus. The more we explore and look and find out, the more knowledge that we gain, the more we are stunned at his amazing beauty, his character. Everything about the Lord is stunning. And that's not to say that there isn't some learning to adjust, because he will require of us difficult things. And so even with Jesus, there is this overcoming love. It's like, okay, well, he's demanding something that I really don't want to give. But, you know, I'm just going to overcome. I'm just going to make my commitment to stand with Jesus. And then that love of ours just grows so exponentially, so deeply. And so then we find out, wow, his motive was perfect. His motive was pure. It was to bless us. And then we just grow in this wonderful love for the Lord. Well, this chapter, though you might think it to be an unusual chapter, this chapter reveals more of the character of God than practically any other part of the work of the Bible. This chapter is so full of lessons that we are amazed at what we see. And it's the temptations of Christ that reveal the true character of our Savior, and that cause us to love him so much. And you think, you look at this chapter and there's just a few verses dedicated to his temptations, and we think, yeah, they're kind of weird temptations. They don't seem like they'd be that difficult to pass, you know. That's what I thought. For many years, you read the temptations, you think, you know, how hard is that? No. Today, we're going to understand how hard it is. Today, we're going to understand what Jesus endured for our sake. Okay? Okay, so we see that Jesus was led up into the wilderness. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then he was led into the wilderness. And I don't know if you have ever noticed this, but as a rule, if you've ever spent some real, real, real quality time with the Lord, you've really pressed into God, or you've had a time of fasting and prayer, it seems that when you finish that time of real closeness with God, something really, you really get hammered right afterwards. Some of the worst occasions of falling, for me personally, happened right after a tremendous time of blessing with God. So I don't know if you've experienced that, but a lot of times a real, real close communion with the Lord is followed by a time of testing and tribulation and temptation as a rule. And so Jesus had just spent 40 days of unbroken fellowship with his Father, and now he is getting hammered. And so now these temptations begin to come upon him. And we will find that Jesus' response to these temptations will fill us with awe at who he is. So, let us see here, first off, the purpose of why Jesus was allowed to be tempted. Why would the Lord himself be allowed to go to undergo this? And it was for the purpose of plumbing the very depths of his being. The very, very core of the being of Jesus was tested during this time of temptation, which is one of the most awesome things of how of what the Father was bringing out of this time that Jesus had on earth. He was being allowed to be tested in the deepest parts of his being. You have to remember that Satan was not always Satan. He was Lucifer, the one who was full of light. Lucifer was full of glory, and he served before the Lord all the time. He was constantly before the Lord. But Lucifer had down, way down in the depths of his being, a flaw. He had a desire to be exalted. He had a desire to be glorified. He had a desire for self-glory, that some glory, probably not all of it at that time. He wasn't looking for all the glory. He was just looking for some glory, that people would have an attitude of worship toward him. And because Lucifer did not deal with that flaw, that desire for self-glorification, because he did not deal with it and put it out, but allowed it to stay in him, that is what turned Lucifer, who was full of light, into Satan, who is full of darkness, because he allowed that corruption to remain in his heart. Now, Jesus is being allowed to go through and be and undergo the same intensity of testing, so that the very core of his being is also tested. Here, Jesus is being prepared by the Father to inherit all the kingdoms forever. He is making his son to be the king, but he's allowing him to go through the same testing that Lucifer went through and failed. That's what makes this very significant. This was no small trial. This was the trial of eternity. This is when the Lord's own heart, Jesus, remember, Jesus has absolute free will. Jesus could do anything he wanted. It's not that he couldn't have done whatever he wanted. He could do whatever he wanted. And so this was a very real temptation for him. Now, what we see come out of Jesus makes us want to just fall on our face and love him. So, now, I'm going to just propose a scenario to you that you might not have thought of before. And that is, it says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without stumbling. Okay, he was tempted in all things as we are. Now, let's suppose, and I'm not making a theological statement or stand here. I'm just saying, let's suppose that Jesus was tempted as we are, the same way that we're tempted. So that, as the scripture says, that the devil came to him to tempt him. Let's say that the devil came to Jesus the same way he comes to us, in all ways tempted as we are. So let's say that the devil didn't come in a physical appearance and say, hey, turn those stones into bread. Let's say that Satan didn't come and appear before him and say, hey, you should take those stones and make them into bread. Because, and the reason I say this is because if we happen to see a fellow standing before us with a swarthy complexion and horns that says, hey, turn those stones into bread, we might be a little suspicious. We might think, I wonder why he's so concerned about my welfare. You know, maybe there's something that I should be careful about. We might even pass the test just because it's so suspicious looking. We might even pass the test. So let's say that Jesus was tempted as we are. And just put it into the context of being more normal. So that Jesus has gone through 40 days of intense closeness with God and fasting from food and water. And now he's actually hungry. And he really is. He's like starving to death. And then let's say an intense desire comes upon him saying, hey, wait a minute. I'm the Son of God. I can just turn those stones into bread. You see, that's how the devil works with us, right? He makes it seem like it's our own thought. Mm-hmm. Always. Mm-hmm. The devil never speaks to us directly and says, you should do this. He puts within us our thoughts as though it's our desire. So let's say Jesus was tempted as we are, and suddenly this intense urge and longing came upon him to say, wait, well, why am I starving to death out here? I'm the Son of God. Why don't I just turn those stones into bread? Which he could have done. The question is, why didn't he? Why didn't he turn those stones into bread? Because he is the Son of God and he could have done that. And none of us here would have begrudged him turning those stones into bread. We would have been glad for him. So why did he resist? Why was this a temptation? Why was it so important that he didn't succumb to that temptation? That's a great question. And that is, there's several reasons for it. I'll cover the first one, which is, Jesus was demonstrating good and lawful power versus evil and unlawful power. Okay, so let's say that we here were given the ability to have magical powers. So we literally could turn this chair into a great big cheese Danish and say we were really hungry and say we actually could. Say we really actually had the power to do that. I see smiles on several faces here wishing we did have that power, which goes to show that we would have never passed this temptation. Okay, so if we had the ability to actually do magic and make whatever we wanted, and we were starving, my goodness, we wouldn't hesitate for a minute to be like, boom, or spoken word, whatever it was, we would do whatever it took to take care of that pressing need. But Jesus didn't. And he was demonstrating the huge gulf between what is lawful and what is unlawful in the use of his power. Okay, so as we see here, one of the reasons he resisted is because he would not use his power for his own purposes, for his own ends, for his own gratification. He wouldn't use his power for his own personal gain. That's a huge thing. It shows the difference between God's power and the devil's power. So if you explore any of the areas of witchcraft, magic, the black arts, Wicca, if we explore any of these areas, we see that the whole purpose, design, and drive of it is to have a supernatural power that can be used for our own personal gain, our own personal exaltation, our own personal victory over someone. It's all about using power for us and for to elevate us. And that is the very power of hell. That's how all the power in hell works. And believe me, there's lots of actual power. The devil is not a joke, as we read as Moses was standing before the Pharaoh and the magicians were duplicating these amazing signs. And we see in the scripture, that there is true satanic power that can be had. That's why there's such a desire for it. That's why so many people are sucked into it, because there is true power. But it is power that corrupts. It is power that destroys the soul. It is a power that causes us to become utterly self-centered and like Satan. So the power of the devil, okay, for all you who have read and watched Lord of the Rings, we do see a very, very clear parallel that whenever the rings were put on, they brought with the power a corrupting force. Well, that's a very good picture of magic and witchcraft and Wicca, that as you use that power, your soul gets very corrupted, filled with pride, and very much like the devil. So it's very, very, very dangerous to misuse spiritual power, because it will corrupt and destroy you. It won't do anything to the Christians. It'll destroy you. And so Jesus was demonstrating the lawful use of spiritual power, which is not for our own selfish ends. So that's a very, very wonderful display of Jesus's heart, that he would not succumb to that. Now, the beauty of Jesus is that not only did he not succumb to using his power for his own ends, but he was tested to the beyond the limits of human endurance to not do it. So that he was literally starving, as I said. And even in the state of being starving, he would not use his power unlawfully. He wouldn't use it in a way that wasn't approved by his Father. Instead, he cast himself into the Father's care and said, I am going to wait until my Father takes care of me. And this is the second test that he was passing. That instead of taking matters into his own hands, he was trusting his life into the Father's hand. Jesus had the power to take care of those pressing needs. And he said, no, I will not do that. I am going to wait for my Father to take care of me in his way and in his time. I will not do it. And that is an awesome character trait in Jesus, that he waited on the Lord. And this is so relevant to us all, because there's not one of us here in this room, not one of us listening from far away, that has not earnestly prayed for something, has not earnestly desired something, who have even waited patiently for a long time and then been tempted greatly and sorely with this thought that God is not going to take care of it. I'd better do it myself. Every one of us struggles with that all the time. Sometimes being sorely vexed, things that really, really, really matter to us. That God seems to be not attending to, that he seems to be overlooking, that he doesn't seem to be concerned about. And then we won't wait anymore. We might have waited for a while, but we won't wait anymore. And we go out to do it ourselves, to take care of ourselves, because God won't do it. Whew. There's not a person besides Jesus who hasn't fallen to that. And even the father of faith himself, Abraham, fell to that, didn't he? Because he had the promise of God, and he had this great longing for posterity, for kids, and he waited a long time. And then it seemed as though the father wasn't going to do it or take care of him. And he finally said, okay, I'll take care of it myself. And the result was he had children. He had a son with his concubine. Or no, it wasn't. It was Sarah's maidservant. It wasn't even his concubine. And that child grew up, and for all these thousands of years has been at odds with the chosen son that God blessed him with later. And so we see that their fruit and the result of Abraham taking matters into his own hand was contention and difficulty. So Jesus was demonstrating here in this temptation that he was going to wait on the Father, however long it took. And if he died in the wilderness, well, that was going to be on his Father's shoulders, not his. He is going to wait. What an awesome example that is to us, to persevere when we have real, real, real heart needs or real physical needs that don't seem to be getting met. And as we just try to hold on to the Lord in faith, and we prayed about it a bunch of times, we've waited a long time, God seems to be not taking care of it. We have to just decide, I'm going to wait on you, Lord. I'm going to wait till you take care of this. And I love the story of Rosalind Goforth, Jonathan Goforth's wife, who went to China with him. And she became deathly ill. And no matter how much she prayed, no matter how much she waited on God, the illness didn't leave her for a long time. And she got worse and worse and worse. And finally, she just committed herself into God's care. And she just said, Lord, you said to come to China. and I'm in China, and I will stay in China. Everyone was urging her to take matters into her own hand and to go back to Canada because she was so ill. To take matters into her own hand, she was praying. She had obeyed, she was praying, and now she was deathly ill. And she said, no, God told me to come to China, and here I'll stay. If I live or if I die, I'm going to stay where God has directed me. And so she refused to take matters into her own hand. The result was she was almost immediately delivered, and she lived many, many, many years promoting an awesome revival among the Chinese, which we are seeing the fruit of today. Okay, so it's a beautiful example that we see here in Jesus of how we are to hold fast. But none of this is the real temptation. The real temptation, the one that the devil was trying to really exploit, the one that the devil was trying to really hone in on and to try to corrupt Jesus. Okay, that's what Satan was doing. He was trying to corrupt the Son of God. He was trying to corrupt the Messiah. He's trying to make him to be partners with him in crime. And the real temptation was this. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The temptation, the corrupting influence was, if you are the Son of God. That is where Satan was trying to bring the corruption into Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus to think highly of himself. He was trying to get Jesus to think, to have an attitude of, oh, man, what am I doing out here starving? I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Why should I starve? I should be taken care of because I'm the Son of God. Now, this is very far-reaching, and you might not seem like it at first, but let me tell you what this is all about. This having an exalted opinion of ourselves was the very key pivotal element of this temptation. And today, we are taught that it's a good thing. The very thing that Jesus refused to do, we are taught as a good thing that we should pursue. See, this is why I said we got to come back to the book all the time, because when we build teachings off of teachings off of teachings, we can get way out in space and we think everything is good, but no, we have strayed from the path, and we have strayed big time today, and we need to get back to the book, the course corrector, because today we're teaching people that we should think high and exalted thoughts of ourselves. We should think of ourselves as King's kid. We should think of ourselves as children of God, and we shouldn't be without, and we shouldn't lack this, and we should take this for ourselves. If we need a new car, man, we should claim it. We should speak it out. We should declare it. We should, you know, all the lingo and the jargon that's mixed in with that. This is what we're taught to do today. The very thing that Jesus resisted doing, we're now taught as a virtue, as though it's a good thing for us to think highly of ourselves. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Because there's not one of us that's not completely familiar with this, and this is the big poison apple that has been put out for all of our generation to bite. And we've all bitten it because we want to think well of ourselves. We want to think highly of ourselves, and we want to have exalted thoughts of ourselves. And then it's like, wait a second, I'm a child of the King, man. I need to just stand up for myself, stand up for my rights, take what rightfully belongs to me as a child of the King. This is how the line of reasoning and teaching goes in so many of these circles. And I say, Jesus resisted those thoughts. And we see his awesome attitude in Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Philippians chapter 2, where it says that Jesus himself refused to think of himself as being the Son of God. He would not think of himself as the Son of God, but came humbly in the form of a man, even being obedient even unto death. And because of that, the Father exalted him above every name. And so, he himself, Jesus, the King, our Messiah, our awesome God, he refused to think of himself in an exalted way. He pushed it off so that he wouldn't be corrupted in his heart. So, now we need to follow his example. We need to follow his example and push these things away and say, no way, no way. The innate self-love that we find in so many women's books, that this is our God-given right and natural desire given by God that we would be adored. I didn't make up that word. That's the word that's used in many of these women's books. That our natural, innate desire is to be adored, and that's a good thing. No, that is a corruption. That is falling for the same temptation that Jesus refused. You see how important this is? This is the very thing that Jesus refused to do. We have to put this off and say, wait a minute, my master is a servant. My master taught us to be servants of all. He taught us to take the lowest place, to be lowly in our own eyes, not to be exalted in our eyes. He taught us to wash each other's feet and to think of others as higher than ourselves, to think more highly of others than of ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches. And we see the example in our King. And so I, for one, I want to follow after him. I want to follow after the beauty of his character. And as we do, oh my goodness, as those become aware, as you're probably like shocked, it's like, what? I never heard this before. Well, it's very clear. It's very clear in the gospel. And for those who come aware and say, oh man, that's right, I've been thinking so highly of myself. I've been thinking of myself in such an exalted way. Wow, I want to follow my humble King. Lord, please forgive me. You see, the devil's desire is to corrupt each one of us the same way he desired to corrupt Jesus. He wants to plant that seed in us for the desire for self-glorification, to be worshipped, to be adored, to have people esteem us, all these different things. We all have it innately, but the devil wants to pick at it and make it to be huge. And he's done a very good job. But for us who read the word, we see the splendor of our master's character, and we see that he resisted thinking highly of himself. And we say, man, I'm following him. Whew. We now start to become like Jesus. We start to become free of that ultimate corruption. That's the ultimate corruption. The devil wants to turn us all into devils. And as we resist it, as we see it, and we fight against it and say, Lord, make me pure and holy. Make me lowly in my own eyes. I love the words of David. Do you ever wonder why David the sinner has been made to be the king and the father of Jesus? You ever wonder why? Because he said, I am lowly in my own eyes. I am abased, and I will be yet more low in my eyes. I will yet be more lowly in my own eyes. He had a humility of spirit that was beautiful to God. And that's what God wants to work in all of us. As we read these temptations, we see, oh, yeah, think of ourselves in a lowly way, as a servant, following our wonderful lowly King. So we're going to only cover that first temptation today, because the rest of these are also so instructive. And I hope that you really got a lot out of today, because whew, it affects us all. Every one of us is affected by this. So let us commit these things to God. Lord, please seal these things on our hearts, and as we might have a tendency to react because it's things maybe we haven't thought of before or heard before, Lord, let us hear from your Holy Spirit, Lord, if these things are so, that you might seal them upon our hearts, Lord, that we might grow into the image of our beautiful, beautiful Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us the way, not only teaching us, but going before us and walking the way. Walking the way. Thank you so much for resisting all these temptations that we might be here today as a result. Bless each one who is here. Bless each one who is watching from a distance. Lord, may your character be worked into us all. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a little question and answer time, and if there's any pertinent things, we're going to capture them, and we'll put them onto this DVD. So let's have a little question and answer.